And I was thinking about our conversation over the summertime of zingers of the Bible. It's perhaps at this point in the summertime in which you feel like you've had enough sunshine or had enough rain, and whether you've had enough spiritual sunshine and spiritual rain in your life. The living water of God, the sun, the light, the sun's light. It's this time in the year in which we can start to feel like we haven't had the input. So let me just, as we look at the zingers of the Bible, let me just say this. God's Word is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. This Word of God is able to divide soul and spirit, able to divide joints and marrow. Why is that true? Well, Hebrews tells us because the Word of God, God's message to us, judges the attitudes, the desires of our hearts. Into the core of our being, God's Word, as we read it, as we're fed by it, it evaluates who we are as people. I want you to imagine something for me this morning with me. We've been looking at zingers of the Bible, and I've had you imagine various things, like a huge compass in the room, true north, focusing on truth. I've had you imagine a great pool of time that we're in the outer edges of, the ripples coming throughout time. I've had you imagine a control room. This morning I want you to imagine a massive communications center. Imagine a room in which there's hundreds of people. And this communications center, on this corner over here, is Morse code, Marconi wireless. So you can hear the tap, tap, tappity, tap, tap, tappity, tap, 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 because messages are coming. That Morse code, the messages. Imagine in that corner over there, we have telegraph machines. Telegraph machines in which there's people crowded around a machine that comes out with a statement. And that statement is powerful because it comes from elsewhere. Imagine over in that corner over there, a video board. You know those narrow bars in which messages are coming across, like a stock market center exchange. And the messages are coming across. And people are watching these messages as they come across. And in this corner over here, there's many TV screens. And the messages are being delivered from them. Imagine like the stock market exchange in which people are gathered around receiving messages, but it's slower than that. It's not quite as fast-paced, but it's as powerful. In the center of this room, imagine a massive cable column in which all these cable feeds are coming down and going to the four corners. And on top of the room is a massive satellite, and the satellite's receiving all the messengers that go to the four corners of the room. Imagine messengers all around, interpreters, looking at the messages, trying to understand what they're saying. Imagine also a whole set of people, let's say they're wearing red jackets. People wearing red jackets, and they're messengers, and they have running shoes on, and they're prepared to go. They're couriers, because they're the ones that exit out the main doors, and they take the messages for all corners of the room as soon as they're interpreted, and they run out of the room because they have messages for the people who are directed on the Morse code and the telegraph and the strip of messages and the TV screens. Have you got that image in your mind? Massive control room. I wanted to give you that image because that is Zinger Central. That's Zinger Central. The messages that we've received. And what are some of these messages that we've received, this Zinger Central, that we've received by various ways? Well, one of the messages, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth, and it was good, and it was so. Another one of these messages that's come into the control room is we, human beings, are wellheads of creativity. were wellheads of wisdom and were wellheads of evil. Another zinger that we've heard this summer is God records our lives. He hears from us. He wants to rescue us, to deliver us, to save us, to reward us, and to love us, is one of the messages. Bruce, a couple weeks ago, spoke about Hebrews 12. I haven't had the chance to hear the message yet, but in that passage, Jesus is our champion. We're to keep going. Well, today's zinger number 7, could be assessed not as one single message, but as hundreds. Because just like our control room, the message has come in various forms to us. It's come in 400 different forms, a long chain of messages that are all the same. Not the same in content, but the same in focus. 400 messages at least, that's the ones we've been able to interpret. They've come through 4,000 years, and they've come to different cultures. These 400 messages, the earliest was Genesis 3, and the latest was Malachi 4. The last chapter of the Bible had one of these messages in it. If you look at the books of the Bible, Psalms has the most number of these messages, 154 of these messages in 150 chapters. Book of Isaiah has 131 of these messages in just 66 chapters. If you want to take a look at a book that is filled with these messages, look at Zechariah. Zechariah has 29 references to this message in just 13 chapters. What's the message? What am I talking about? What's the zinger? God is coming. In fact, He's here. That's the message. I'm coming. I'm here. Well, how do we process that? How do we understand that? Well, let me just give you a number of these references, and we'll take a look at a few just briefly. But here's just a few of these messages. I know it's in small print, and it's up here at the front. You maybe can't see it. But let me just mention a number of them. How was God coming? Well, He would be the seed of a woman, virgin birth. He would be Abraham's son or child to bless all the nations. He would be the seed of Judah, the seed of Jesse, the seed of David. All throughout time, it pinpointed when God was coming and through whom. He was going to be born of a virgin, or this person was to be born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, says the message. Great people would come to visit Him, said the message. He would preach righteousness in Israel, another part of the series of that message. He would teach in parables, but those parables would fall on deaf ears. He would have a ministry of miracles, and blind eyes were opened. You see in some of these messages that some are specific, some are general, some give Him titles. His people would not believe Him, is one of the messages. He was silent before His accusers, says the message. He would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And the message actually continues on and says those 30 pieces of silver would then be thrown in the floor of the temple. They would pierce His hands and His feet. They would strip Him before the stares of men. They would part His garments. And the most fantastic of this message, in my view, is that He would be resurrected from the dead, and He would live forever. This is just a few of the 400 messages of this zinger, that God is coming, and that God would be here with us. This is an incredible zinger. 400 ways it was expressed. And it was given over 3,600 years, and the last message before it actually came to pass would be 400 years before it happened. 400 years. Silence for 400 years. When we think of these 400 messages and all their different dynamics, it's God sending the message, if you will, through His satellite to all of us in terms of the messages. Why wouldn't we think His word would be perfect to us? Why wouldn't we think His word would be intense? massive, finite, beneficial. And why would we not think, if God wanted to tell us something, that we also would not find antagonism in our own heart when he delivered the message? You can see the antagonism, because as he shares the message, people respond negatively. The message is clear, and the evil within us pushes back. How do I know that today? Well, you can go to different channels, and they'll tell you about how Jesus is interpreted in different ways, and that he was only a great teacher, that he never existed, or that he was highly misunderstood. Well, that's antagonism when you look at these messages. It's standing opposed to them and saying, no, that's not true. It wasn't 30 pieces of silver. That was made up. That's the antagonism. But let's get, I guess, a little bit more specific. God was, he is coming, he has come. And let's look at one of the prophecies, Isaiah 61. Hopefully, men, if you can read this with me or see this up at the front, I'd like us to read this together to get one of these specific messages specifically from Isaiah. So, men, if you can read this with me, let's read together. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Now, Isaiah is a messenger. He's one of those guys that hears a message and then goes out to deliver it. Isaiah lived in the 8th century BC. He lived when his country was falling apart. He lived when exile was happening and Israelites were going to Babylon, and all the promises that they claimed were theirs were seemingly coming to an end. And Isaiah wrote this, and you can see how he's saying, the Spirit of God is on me, Isaiah. One of the incredible things about these messages that come is they often come in multi-layers. The first messages actually applies to the people who live it. King David is one of them. We'll see that later. But Isaiah here is talking about himself. But the more it comes to pass, and after this message is understood, you realize it couldn't just be about him. It's something grander, something bigger. Imagine Isaiah receiving this message from God and saying, this is what I'm to do. I'm to proclaim that you're going to be released from your captivity, Jews, friends of mine, relatives. And there's something more, because he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to proclaim good news. You will be released from captivity to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, those who think we've lost our hope. But then he goes on, he says, to proclaim freedom for the captives, release of darkness from the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. As Isaiah shares this with his fellow Jews, those who are in exile, there's something greater in here. Because certainly he proclaims freedom, but when they return to Israel, it's not perfect. It's there's still brokenheartedness. There's still problems. There's still the poor. There's still people that are in captivity. There's still darkness. Isaiah, you could say, didn't bring about what he said. No, he didn't, because he wasn't just speaking about himself. He was speaking about another proclamation, and this became the Christ, the anointed one, the promised one that God would send. Prophetic, majestic, and was part of the message. God would come, the Savior, the Christ. He had the words in Isaiah, the incarnate God with us, the Emmanuel. This was the words that were presented. And God does what he said he was going to do. Jesus is 30 years old. He goes into Nazareth on Saturday, on the Sabbath. Ladies, if you'd like to read this with me, if you can see it there. Jesus went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom from the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Wow. This young man goes into the synagogue. He's handed a scroll, and he reads it. A prophetic statement about the Christ coming. And he sits down and he says, "Today's the day, and I'm the one." Jesus knew he was the Christ. He knew he was the Messiah. He knew he was God's Son, coming not just to bring about the next part of God's plan, but to live amongst us and to fulfill what God said that would happen. He came to proclaim good news to the poor. But unlike Isaiah, it wasn't just physically poor. It was emotionally, socially, intellectually, spiritually, and physically poor. The whole message Jesus came to deliver. He came to see you and I free from the prison evil has put us in, to open our eyes to truth, to break our oppression, and to proclaim God's favor amongst us. Jesus sat down in that synagogue and said, "Today it begins. Today it's going to happen. The year of the Lord's favor is upon us." If you see from Isaiah's passage, it says, "The day of vengeance of our God." We often think in human terms and say, "Well, when does God bring vengeance to the people that are oppressing me?" Ancient Israelites thought about that and thought about the Babylonians. Jesus wasn't coming to attack a human being or a group of human beings. He was coming to attack the heart of evil. What is God's vengeance? Is that in the plan for Messiah, evil would be ended. All that was required to end evil in our world would be done. Jesus went through for the next 3 years and did everything that was prophesied about him. You read through the Gospels and it's just peppered with, and he fulfilled this scripture, and he fulfilled this scripture, and he fulfilled this scripture. He came actually to make people who were blind see. And he did. He came to heal people who actually were plagued with leprosy. And he did. He came to set people free from the prisons of demonic oppression. And the classic impression upon me is the man who was possessed with multiple demons. And they were trying to kill him. The demons were. And Jesus came and cast them out of the man. And the man was, as the villager saw him, dressed and clean, listening to Jesus' words. And he begged Jesus to go with him and be his disciple. And Jesus said, "No, stay here and tell the good news." Jesus did it. Jesus fulfilled it. And after 3 years, there were still some things left to fulfill. After 3 years, some of the things that would be fulfilled were still outstanding. So we have this list. And over those 3 years, as he came, his character was holy and merciful and faithful and wise. He was from Nazareth, which meant the branch. His name was Jesus or Yeshua, which meant salvation. His name was given to him through angels to Mary and Joseph. His ministry would begin in Galilee, as was prophesied. At his coming, Israel would have unfit leaders. as was prophesied, he was to preach the righteousness in Israel. Gentiles would seek after him. He would be zealous for the Lord's house. Remember him in the temple, casting out those who were cheating people of their sacrifice. He would have a healing ministry, and he himself would bear the sins of the world upon him. He would be held as king. He would come to Jerusalem riding on a donkey. He was hated without cause. He was accused by false witnesses. He was confronted by adversaries in the garden. Acquaintances fled before him, as was prophesied. He was silent before his accusers. He would be judged, and he would be hanging there on the cross with criminals around him. And as Jesus hung on the cross, in that crushing violence of crucifixion, as he bled, suffocated to death publicly, as he hung there, he quotes one of the most intense prophetic psalms that was written. It just records that he says the first word, but in my own mind, I think he said or mumbled the whole thing. I want to read this for you because it rings of our own desperation at times. It rings of our own humanity we find ourselves in. So if you want to, I recommend that as I read this, you close your eyes to picture the scene. Let me just read this for you. If you don't want to close your eyes, if you don't want to follow along with the text, that's fine too. But if you're comfortable with it, close your eyes and listen to this. Jesus, dying on the cross, says this, "My God! My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I'm a worm, not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you've brought me out of the womb. You've made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions that tear their prey open, their mouths wide against me. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is turned to wax. It is melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You're my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel, for he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion and belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness. declaring to a people yet unborn, He has done it. If you want to open your eyes again, if you've pictured that scene, I know it's an intense psalm and it's long. Let me pick up a couple points that are in the midst of it that may be confusing. Jesus, as he hangs on the cross, mentions three animals: bulls, lions, and dogs. It's uncertain, and theologians have tried to understand who he was talking about. But when you look at the reference of Bashan, the bulls of Bashan, and the animals who wait upon his death, theologians have said there were three groups who were against him: the Romans, the Israelite leaders, and the people themselves. Those would be perhaps the people that you would say would be around the cross against him. But another theologian said this: Jesus perhaps had the capability to see all evil gathered below him, and demonic activity below him cheering his death, and seeing it in animistic terms, the evil that was blowing him, begging for his death. That's one of the mysteries that's in this psalm. It's written by David. David, not knowing the whole extent of what he was writing, but God's massive message, and as Jesus is saying this on the cross, the final moment, if you will, before his resurrection, and he's delivering a final message: I am the one. I am the one. I will fulfill what God has required. This message has been carried throughout time by priests and prophets and kings, by the rescued, the freed prisoner, and interpreters. God has sent this message hundreds of times. The fulfillment of it seen through the Gospels. He has come. He is here. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has come to be with us, to transform us and lift us up, and free us from our own imprisonment. It's an incredible zinger of the Bible that God said he would come in human form to save us. So let me just close with three yeses and three nos before I pray for you and with you. No, the fulfillment of God's message is not yet complete. The year of the Lord's favor is not a statement of 365 days. It's a statement of God's movement through time. We're still in the year of the Lord's favor, that you can accept him. There's more coming. It's been foretold. Jesus has not fulfilled all the prophecies about him because he hasn't come to reign fully. Read Acts 1 and you can see that image of Jesus' work yet to do. Revelation talks about his work yet to do. No, we're not fully enriched and healed and freed and released from darkness. We somehow look at this text, at least that I look at those previous texts, and I said, thank you, Lord, thank you for coming. Can't I be perfect now? God says, not yet. Not yet. The Lord's favor is still coming, and we still mourn in our world the evil that's around us. And no, the world has not fully heard this powerful and this wonderful message. Yes, this message is for you and for I. It's for everyone we know, every member of your family, every person you work with, every person on your street, every human being, in fact, all of creation itself, this message is for. Look at Romans 8. Yes, it is incredibly complex and incredibly simple at the same time. 400 prophecies. Faith is required to live in this truth. And yes, you and I are recipients of this message and messengers to take it out, to run out into our world and to tell people that God loves them and he wants to release them from their darkness. Christ has come to rescue us and to redeem us.